Welcome to the VIP Jaswal Report, the report that asks insightful questions and gets revealing answers from people whose lives are faced with dilemmas and challenges beyond the ordinary. Before I introduce my guest, let me ask you this. What should the role of a pastor be in modern-day society? Are pastors closer to God than you and me? And if religion is a one-to-one relationship with God, then do we really need a pastor? Because if two is company, then three could be a crowd. Our guest today is Pastor Jensen Franklin of Free Chapel, with three locations across Georgia and California. According to Outreach Magazine, the Free Chapel is in the top 25 churches in terms of attendance across the whole nation. Pastor Jensen is also a New York Times best-selling author, and his media ministry, The Kingdom Connection, reaches an audience of over 100 million followers in over 120 countries. Welcome to the show, Pastor Jensen.
Thank you so much.
Let's talk about you. How do you define yourself? Are you a pastor, a preacher, a motivator, or a Bible translator?
Well, I'm definitely a pastor at heart, but I think with that comes the responsibility of teaching the Word of God and breaking it down in a relevant way that people can understand and apply and motivate, you know, them to be the best that they can be and be the parents and leaders that I think God's called all of us to be.
Well, you know, I've been doing a lot of research on you, and I really couldn't find anything bad, so that's the good news. I just found two things, and the first one was one blogger actually said that this is not your real name. Could you clarify this?
Well, Jensen is my real name. My mother, she said that I've often joked with her that she was still on the medication when she named me, but because it has the Z in it, and she took it from Jansen Sportswear and just turned it around a little bit, and so my name is Jensen, and that's who I am.
Good job. Good job for your mom. Could you give me two experiences or life-defining moments that made you the man you are today?
I think when my father passed away, he died suddenly, and at the age of 54, there's no question that impacted me. He was a huge role model in my life. I came from a pastor's home, and, you know, I lived in a home where my dad lived a tremendous life before me. He showed me how to be a dad, how to be a husband, mm-hmm. how to be a leader of integrity. And, you know, that just greatly impacted me. And I remember the day that he died. I often think of it. And I think all of us have those moments in our life, you know, that when someone passes that's very close to us, it impacts you in a tremendous way. It makes you kind of question yourself and go deep and say, you know, I really could die also. And what am I leaving? What kind of legacy am I leaving for my children? And so that would be one. And then the other, I think, probably biggest impact in my life is when I was 17 years old, I developed a blood disease that thankfully, you know, they found a way to treat it. But it kind of rocked my world. I was a typical teenager, just doing what every other teenager did. But for over 12 months, I was sick and in a bed most of that time. And there's something about pain in your life that can reveal, if you allow it, a greater purpose, and that was the case for me. That's when I felt the call to preach. It's actually through the most painful episode of my life.
Now, you know, we live in an educated country, and probably the most educated country in the world. And by that I mean, you know, we're able to read, write, understand, appreciate things. So what service are you providing to your congregation that they cannot achieve themselves?
Well, I think one of the main roles of a pastor is to be a spiritual leader. And just like every state, you know, needs a governor, and every city needs a mayor, and every nation needs a president, I think people need spiritual leaders. If everybody just kind of interprets and does what they, you know, like they want to do, there's just wisdom in having someone who can help you understand the scriptures. I think the role of a pastor, and mine particularly, I hope the service I provide is while they work their jobs and they, my congregation does what they do in the secular world, that affords me the time to study the scriptures, to pray, to prepare my heart, to bring them a lesson on Sundays that, you know, will give them a deeper and closer walk with God through that time I've been empowered to spend in studying the scriptures that maybe they don't have.
So through that, do you consider yourself closer to God than anyone else?
I don't know that I'm closer to God, but I do hope that I do know the Scripture teaches, for example, in the Old Testament, that as the priest goes, so goes the people. And I think as the spiritual leadership of a church or a nation goes, then the swing of that pendulum will also go in that direction. So I think leadership is a tremendous challenge and a tremendous responsibility. And there's no question, as the leadership goes, and that's true, whoever is the spiritual leader in your life, so goes the people who follow that leader.
Well, you know, I tried being a pastor once, and I tried, like everything else, you know, they say charity begins at home.
Mm-hmm.
So I stood up on the dining table and told my wife that on the first day God made the sea, and on the seventh day he made me. She told me to take out the garbage, so.
Yeah.
But, you know, you have an interesting section on salvation on your website. And in that, your third principle dictates that Jesus is God's only provision for man's sin. So are you saying that only Jesus is God and God is Jesus?
Well, yes, that is what we teach. I mean, if you're a Christian, then that is what you believe. You know, I'm not here to debate or put down any other religion. I think we absolutely have the right to pursue the religion. I respect every religion and every different belief, but for me as a Christian, it mm-hmm. does mean that my faith, my hope, my life is in Jesus Christ. And I mean, you know, our message to any and everyone is that God so loved you that he didn't send a soundbite, but he sent his son, and that he was willing to die and pay the price for our sins. And it's a message of love. It's a message, you know, he's not a sectarian God. He's not black or white or Muslim or Catholic. He so loved the world mm-hmm. that he gave his son, and that is our message.
So by that, are you saying that then billions of people around the world who do not follow Christ are religiously misinformed?
We believe as Christians that it is our responsibility to preach the gospel to all of the world, to go in. Christ charged us with one of the last statements that he made on this earth in his earthly ministry, go into all the world and preach this gospel. I am not in a position that I'm going to judge anyone. Since I didn't, like Christ, die on a cross for anyone, I don't have the right to judge anyone. I'm going to let God do that. He's the judge of all the earth, the Scripture said, and I believe he's a righteous judge. I believe he will judge people according to their knowledge and according to what is right. But that's not my call. I do believe that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life, and my interpretation of the Bible is he's the only way to the Father, and he's the only way to heaven. I'm going to let God do the other thing, since he's the judge and I'm not.
So as a spiritual leader, what would be your message to these misinformed people?
Search the Scriptures. You know, truth will stand up against any kind of scrutiny. If it's true, then put the Bible against any other teachings or doctrines and its leader, which the leader, of course, for Christians is Jesus Christ, and put their claims up, put their teachings up, and diligently open your or sincerely open your heart and search the Scriptures. And I think if you seek, if you knock, if you ask, sincerely search, you will find the answer.
In your section on salvation, you've even written a prayer that helps new followers turn to Jesus. Do you think that's a little too controlling for comfort?
Well, it's just the prayer is meant as an entry point. It's a way of helping people. You know, God in the Scripture is a God who is conversational. He's a speaking God. The thing that makes human beings different from any other of God's creation mm-hmm. is our ability to communicate, to speak. And he invites us to pray. Christ taught, pray like this, our Father which art in heaven. And he led them in the Lord's Prayer. But he, in other words, he wants to be communicated with. He wants you to talk to him. So when we write prayers and invite people to pray them, it's meant as a means of opening the door of their heart to a relationship. Because ultimately what God desired in sending his son was never just a big religious organization with buildings and budgets, but it's about a relationship with a living God, and that includes communication through prayer.
I agree with you that, you know, God himself does not propose to judge a man until he is dead, so why should we?
Right.
So taking that one step forward, let's talk about the LGBT.
Okay.
Is there room for gays and lesbians in your congregation?
There's absolutely room for gays and lesbians in our congregation, but I would quickly add this point, that I am not in any way anti-gay, but I am pro-marriage. I believe in the traditional family marriage between a man and a woman, and we feel that it's vital to our belief that belief be defended. With that being said, when we preach that homosexuality is a sin. But here's what bothers me about that is so many times in that same scripture in the New Testament where it talks about that particular sin, it also lists adultery. It also lists fornication, which is sex outside of marriage, pornography, etc. All of these things are listed, and for some reason, preachers, and I'm talking about my own group, we have focused and highlighted homosexuality as though it is a greater sin than adultery for a heterosexual couple, you know, to commit adultery and be unfaithful to the marriage. Well, that's sin too. And so the problem, the message is, whether people feel they were born gay or straight or whatever, is you must be born again. Because it's being born again according to what Christ taught that gives us the power over these sins in our life.
But, you know, having spoken to the community, they always say one thing, and that is that we didn't choose to be this way.
Right.
It's just who we are.
And you know, after, I don't think there's any person in the 21st century who hasn't been touched in some way or another with this issue. You know, I can speak for myself. I have had relatives in my own family. And it changes your perspective when you know that's a good person, a kind person, a loving person. It's not easy to look at them and you know that there are characteristics and there are ways that they have been their whole life that are noticeable. And so there again, the issue goes back to it's not how you were born, but that we all must be born again. I was born, you know, with heterosexual desires, but I also had to be born again. By that I mean putting my faith completely in Jesus Christ, and I have to resist temptations to this day.
But how do you get born again? I mean, you mentioned born again, so I'm just trying to understand, what do you have to do to be born again?
It is totally opening your heart to the fact that Jesus Christ is who he claimed he was, that he was the Son of God, that he manifest himself in flesh, that he came and he bled and he died and he rose again. And I believe that. I believe it to the core of my being. And it's more than even a head knowledge. It is a faith that has caused me to be reborn in hope, reborn in faith, reborn in outlook, in vision, in every aspect of my life, in purpose, you know. And I think that's what's so refreshing about Christianity to me, is it's hope beyond even this life, that we should have live life and live it abundantly and live it fully and with dreams and vision of and purpose. But when it's all said and done, there is an eternity. And for me, my faith is trust, is put totally and solely in the fact that Christ conquered death and has provided eternal life even beyond this life.
Well, here's a question. I've had guests on the show before.
Okay.
And they have said that the Bible doesn't specifically state that homosexuality is a sin or it shouldn't be done. And you're saying that there is a section in the Bible that says it is.
Yes, I think Romans chapter 1 and then 1 Corinthians definitely would, you know, names that specific sin. And so does the book of Revelation. There's a verse there. But again, I would hasten to add, it also mentions adultery. And it also mentions fornication, and it also mentions drunkenness. So why, you know, why would we exclude someone who may be in that lifestyle and struggling with that lifestyle from our congregation and from our message of hope and life and freedom? And why would I harp more on that sin than I would any others that are destructive in people's lives?
But at the end of the day, you welcome them, and they are able to join you in prayer.
Absolutely. You know, I mean, I think that we're all growing and learning, and I'm going to hold true to the Scriptures and the teachings of the Scriptures, even some, you know, that I may not understand completely myself.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that's what I do. Is teach the Scriptures and hold that line. But with that being said, everything that we do is governed by love, and we are not to judge people. We are to love people.
Let's talk about the scandals and the image and the perception of the megachurch and some pastors. You know, I typed in pastor fraud into Google the other day, and I got over 17 million results.
Mm-hmm.
Pastors have a mixed reputation. And in fact, there's a joke that if the church wants a better pastor, it only needs to pray for the one it has. You know, there are so many scandals that range from excessive lifestyles to sexual indiscretions on the part of the pastors. How do you manage your image?
Well, I think, you know, we have to face the reality of anyone in leadership is going to be attacked. If you are a leader, somebody somewhere is going to try to slur and attack you. And unfortunately, in the ministry, many, many, many pastors and preachers have, you know, have done things that are indefensible. With that being said, I think we need accountability. We need, in ministry, we need people in our lives. We need leaders in our lives. Everybody needs a leader. Everybody needs accountability. Everybody needs to live open, and the Scripture teaches that we are to live and provide all things honest and open, and let our life, you know, and our ministries be open. And I think we've tried to do that, you know. I mean, I'm certainly not perfect, but my wife that I've been married to for 26 years, and mm-hmm. we have 5 children, and there's a source of accountability, you know. I mean, even in my just practical things, my phone, my internet, I don't have any secret codes on it. Now, my wife can access that at any time that she wants. It's just being open and honest. I have a real board of directors. I have real accountability concerning finances in our ministry. And I think people don't mind a church growing and having influence as long as, you know, they do it in a way that that is right.
So you believe in total transparency, and that's what your focus of your organization?
Well, we try to be. You know, I mean, you absolutely have to be open and transparent and say, you know, we're doing the best we can. We're trying to be integrous in every area of this ministry.
Does being a pastor bless you with a comfortable lifestyle?
It does. You know, it wasn't always that case, and I think sometimes people, you know, they make snapshot judgments, which isn't fair. You have to remember, when we came to this church 25 years ago, we had, you know, 100 people, and my salary was $25,000 a year, and we lived off of that for 5 or 6 years, you know, and we gave over 20% of that back to the church. And so I would go out and preach on the road trying to keep enough money in our personal account to, you know, pastor the church. My father, my mother used to make biscuits and wrap them in aluminum foil. My dad would go down to the local mill in North Carolina and sell egg biscuits to stay in the ministry. And that was my heritage. You know, I would go with my dad and help sell those biscuits so he could be the pastor to that little congregation. Now our church has exploded, you know, and we have thousands and thousands of members. And so it has blessed my life. It has. Well, I never would have dreamed in my wildest dreams that, you know, that we would be as blessed as we have been. And I'm so thankful for it. And it truly humbles me. It doesn't make me feel better than anybody or more important. It just totally, you know, reminds me of the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, that He would bless someone, even me, you know, is how I feel about it.
Well, 25 years later, you have fame and fortune. Now, that comes with its own responsibilities and dilemmas. How do you cope with that?
Well, I think it's important, you know, to remember where you came from, and then to always truly go back to the basics of why you got in ministry. For me, it was never the reward of a car or a house or this or that. It was always, you know, a burning passion in my heart to reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ, that they can be forgiven, and that He really does have a plan, and He really does have a healing for our lives and answers for our problems. And you know, I think if you get in it with the motivation that I'm going to make money and I'm going to do this, then you're already warped. And but when your motive is right, then I don't think there's a problem with people who work hard and work just as hard as any other career or field. And because church is also a business, I mean, you, especially as a church gets larger, you have to use business principles to grow the church.
And you know,
so
what really,
there's rewards with that.
You know what really troubles me is you have fame, fortune, and you're good looking. So that really, you know, really sucks for me.
Well, thank you so much. I don't know about that. My wife thinks I look okay, and that's all that matters.
Well, you're an amazing orator, and I've seen you on stage with a python, out of all things. I thought you were at a Britney Spears concert. What was all that about?
Well, you know, I think the important thing is communicating with people. And Jesus often used illustrations. He would stand in a field and He would talk about the parable of the sower, you know, and He would stand on a boat and He would talk to fishermen about fishing, cast your net, and, you know, talk about catching different kinds of fish and all of that. So he was very practical. And what's the point of getting up and trying to show how intelligent you are and using words that a lot of people don't even understand, and deep theological truths that are not applicable to their everyday life. And so what we've learned is, especially in dealing with young people, teenager students, that illustrations are powerful. And that particular message you're referring to, mm-hmm. We were speaking at a student conference that had over 20,000 students there, and we used the illustration of how a python squeezes the life slowly out of its victim. And sometimes the things that entangle in our life, they may not seem deadly at first, but if you don't watch it, you know, it's a slow tightening that can destroy your life.
Well, I'm sure that got everyone's attention.
It did.
Do pastors have to report to higher authorities like the equivalent of the Pope? Because I have to report to my wife on a daily basis.
Well, I think you just touched on why we have seen so much scandal in church and in ministries. Because 9 times out of 10, Vip, when I've seen ministries fall and fail, it's because there was no accountability. Everybody needs accountability. If you're the smartest one in your group, you need to get a new group. And, you know, if we need that accountability in our lives. So the answer to that, in my opinion, is absolutely. Every pastor, every leader needs accountability.
But it doesn't exist necessarily.
Well, no, unfortunately, you know, and the more isolated you get, the more it's almost like a God complex that can begin to develop in people, to where, especially spiritual leaders, to where if they don't have a sounding board, if you don't have a wife, for example, that will tell you the truth, if you don't have the wonderful thing about having 5 kids, for me, is I've had teenagers that would just tell me, you know, Dad, you know, that's lame, that message, or what you're saying, or, you know, they keep you real. They just keep you right they keep you real, and you need those kinds of people in your life that will confront you. The Bible talks about a friend is born for adversity, and there's people in your life that you need that won't tell you what you want to hear all the time, but they'll tell you what you need to hear. I have an older minister, for example, that my wife and I go to for counseling when we need it. People think because you're in ministry, mm-hmm. because you're up behind a pulpit, you're some perfect person, and nothing could be further from the truth. Billy Graham, to you name them, they've all had challenges with their kids, with their family, with their marriage, and I think, if anything, we've failed in being transparent and pretending and putting on this plastic Christianity that we're perfect and we've got it all together, when we really are struggling in the pastor's homes, just like the people are in the congregation. And when you open up and you tell the truth and you say, hey, my wife and I went and got counseling on this, it frees the people to do it.
And you share this with your congregation?
Absolutely, yes. And amazingly, it's the response is not, you know, well, boy, my standard or my opinion of you is really lowered. It goes even higher that, you know, hey, you're a real guy. You have real issues. You go through real struggles. You guys have had real arguments. You guys have disagreed, you know, over how to raise children just like us. And I think if you begin to touch that aspect of being authentic and real to people, that's what makes them come back, because, you know, it's not just a bunch of fakey show like stuff that's up there that's so high, pie in the sky stuff that I'll never live up to. You know, and I can't live up to it. So that's why I need a Savior, you know. That's why I need Christ, because I'm not a good pretender.
Well, you know, like I said before in the show, I did some research on you and obviously went on the internet. I couldn't find much, and then I went onto the blog sites, and there were only two things, and one was about your name. The second one was a blogger who called you a spiritual fraud. Now, how do you manage skepticism in your business?
I think you just have to, you know that it comes with the territory. I don't know how you please everybody. There's no way to please everybody. And, you know, I think the biggest thing is time reveals all things. And, you know, I've been who I am for all of these years. We've been in the same city, pastoring for over 25 years. I've been married to the same wife for 26 years. And, you know, you're always going to have people who, you know, who take pot shots at you. And so, you know, I don't spend a lot of time on my critics, to be honest. I does it bother me? Sure. But I've just learned that, you know, just do what you do and be who you are, and I'll let that speak for itself.
Well, I couldn't find anything. So what do your critics say about you that you've personally heard or experienced?
Well, I think any time that a church grows and a ministry grows, mm-hmm. that there are people who, you know, they will attack it. And I just would say to any leader, if you can't take the heat, get out of the kitchen, because it's a matter of time before you get criticized. Two ways that I receive that. Number one, is it true what they're saying? Because sometimes it is. And so, you know, maybe it can make me better. Maybe they're right. You know, actually, maybe I could have done something better or said something a different way, or maybe I was wrong in that. So, you know, learn, you know, the powerful statement for a leader is, I'm sorry, I was wrong, forgive me. You know, rather than always being defensive, always. So criticism can be true, and then if it's not true, then, you know,
then you're going to
you don't have to respond to the ankle bites of lesser men, you know.
Right.
Just keep going.
Now, there is a saying that forbidden fruits create many jams. So how do you handle your moments of weakness?
I think, you know, it goes back to accountability. Certainly, there are temptations. You never get beyond it. I have a older minister in my life. He's about 78 years old, mm-hmm. and he'll just call me all along and ask me, how am I doing? One time he called me. I'll share this real quick. He called and he said, Jensen, he said, there's two reasons I don't commit adultery. He just called me right out of the blue, didn't say anything else. He said, there's two reasons I don't commit adultery. Number one, God's against it. Number two, they tell. and then he hung up. God's against it, and they tell.
Right.
And, you know, and that has stuck with me all of my life. Other times he's called, and he'll just say, you know, how much time have you spent with your wife this week? Have you hugged your kids? One time he just called me, and he said, have you hugged your kids this week? Have you hugged every one of them this week? And then he just hangs up, and that's it. And, you know, and I think when you have people in your life, surround yourself with good people. Surround yourself with people who have already done what you're trying to do, who've already, you know, reached what you're trying to achieve in your family life or in your career. Associate higher. I think a lot of people just hang out with their kind of people all the time, and my goal has been to always try to associate with people who've already done what I'm trying to do, and I've found that they can help me tremendously. And just being accountable, you know, just being real, just being noticing when I am vulnerable. I've noticed that when I'm tired, or you know, I'm irritable. When maybe it's time to take a break. Maybe it's a time to back off, you know, and take a little time.
There's a lot of humanness in you that I find. How do you share that with your followers, when you're feeling weak, and sin's maybe too strong a word, but if you've made a mistake, let's call it a mistake. It's a sin. Okay.
Yeah.
Do you share that? Do you tweet it out? Do you?
I have. I think, to be honest, you know, the Bible said confess your sins one to another.
Mm-hmm.
But my advice would be find you two or three good, close friends. You don't tell the whole world your
right.
business. The greatest thing you can do is if you end up in life with two or three great friends,
mm-hmm.
that we've got a couple, for example, that we've vacationed with, our kid. You know, you need some people who are above you, and then you need some people who are contemporaries, kind of doing life just like you're doing it in the same seasons you're doing it. So this couple, we've grown up together, our kids have grown up together, we've gone on vacations together, and I think there's something great in that, but you know, it's just a few people that you need to be accountable to, and I certainly wouldn't share with a lot of people, you know, things that I'm struggling with. But if you've got two or three people that you know are there for you and they have your back, what a blessing that is.
Well, I've studied your body of work on your website. You cover a broad range of issues. Now, do you encourage your congregation on social and political matters like abortion and which political candidate to support?
We teach, here's our approach to that. We teach what the scripture teaches about abortion, for example. We are pro-life. We do believe that every baby and every life is precious and a gift from God. And so we teach that. But I do not take the approach of getting up and backing a political party or a particular candidate. We have them come through our congregation. If they call and they say, you know, hey, I'm, for example, running for governor or running for Senate or whatever, we will acknowledge them. We will acknowledge that they're there. We'll even say, if you'd like to know more about them, they're going to be out in the lobby or outside, and you can go by and ask them any questions you want to ask them about where they stand on the issues. And every year we have a lot of politicians get religion around election time.
They do, don't they?
And they show up in our congregation in groves sometimes. But
so do you have a filtering process, or do you sort of entertain everyone?
We entertain everyone. I don't think it's fair to just have in Republicans, for example, or Democrats, or mm-hmm. you know, if they are legitimate candidate and are on the ballot, then we will acknowledge that they're there that day, and then give them the opportunity to stand out and shake hands, and at the same time, our people can ask them anything they want to ask them on the issues that you know are important.
Well, you know, one other criticism of mega churches is that they follow a corporate model. I personally don't see that being a criticism, because you know, if an organization needs to run efficiently like a corporation, that's fine. So on one side, taking that to you seem to be a businessman on one side and a pastor on the other. Does that in any way conflict with how you conduct yourself?
Well, I think, you know, the scripture, for example, the Bible, is not just a book that teaches us the spiritual principles, but it's some of the most sound business principles you will ever find are taught in the scriptures. And, we're it's like in the parable when Christ talked about, you know, sowing seed and some return 30-fold and some 60 and some 100-fold. In other words, he's into productivity. He expects us to be productive people. And we're not against a small church. I certainly think there's a place for small churches and communities, but it ought to be a growing church. And so, you know, once you find a model that works, the model that we do, it works. You know, we had a building given to us in Orange County, California, and we took this large building and we just basically used our church where we are in Georgia as a prototype and reproduced it in California. And even though they're totally different cultures, our church is outside of Atlanta, Georgia, in Gainesville. And you would think, you know, the Bible Belt, and yet if it works in Georgia, it'll work in Southern California. It'll work anywhere you plant it, and that's why we're aggressively planting churches across the nation.
Now, taking this corporate model, you have thousands of followers, and they attend your services every week. Now, within that, you're going to have a few people who are, you know, spiritually ambitious. Right. They want to not just pray, they just don't want to see you, they want to be with you. And by that, I mean they want to be part of your so-called inner circle, the inner core. Now, how can these followers aspire to being even closer to you, working with you?
Well, I think there's a scripture that I love concerning this kind of issue. It says, a man's gift will make room for him. And I really think if somebody is gifted and particularly called to leadership, that gift will begin to make room for them. It's amazing. It doesn't matter where you put them in an organization. If there's a gift there, that gift will begin, like cream, to surface to the top of the coffee. You know,
but that gift, like in every corporation, you have people who are very good at corporate politics.
Well, that's true.
What that gift could be being political, in terms of strategizing, putting one down so that, you know, you have a place up front.
Right.
How is there a process in your organization that is structured where people can rise?
Yes, it is. But as far as like the inner circle, for me, I guess I am pretty, you know, protective of who I give my ear to, because, you know, I think that's something that only time reveals. I think it takes trust, it takes experience, it takes watching somebody's life, and really it's I call them kingdom connections, power relationships. It's people that I think God puts in your life for a specific purpose. And for example, my main role is to pastor the church and feed the people the Word of God on Sundays and pray for them during the week. And if I use all that time to try to be a business administrator or be a financial person, you know, a CFO, for example, then I'm not going to be the leader that I need to be. So what I've learned to do is staff my weaknesses, is find people that are great and gifted in a particular field that maybe I'm very weak in, or I don't have the passion or the time to give myself to, and put those people around me and, you know, through time and experience, learn to trust their wisdom and listen to them and trust them. It seems to work very effective to staff your weakness, put people around you that are better on issues than you are, and that way it seems to be well-rounded.
I like the terminology, staffing your weakness. Now, this staff that you get, do they come from within the congregation over time, or do you recruit from outside?
Depending on the
nature of the job.
Yeah. I mean, a lot of our staff, I would say, would be kind of homegrown, because they know the congregation, they know the people, they love the people, they love the church, they love the ministry. But there are other needs that we have, you know, that we would definitely hire outside because of their expertise in that particular area.
Now, how does a media ministry remain in business? You rely entirely on donations?
Yes, absolutely. What we do is we have our television program, and it's broadcast, you know, across satellites and so on, and all over the nation, and it's international also. And it is supported by the books that we write and by the tape series and CDs that we put out, and any donations that people want to give.
So when's the most generous season? Christmas?
Actually, I would say Christmas would probably be, but there's also, for us, you know, it seems like summer is the worst time, and then the
you're competing with the summer vacation.
Yeah, you kind of learn that there's it's kind of the Joseph principle. You store up in the times of plenty because you know the time of famine will come through the summer, which you can't blame people. They're busy, they're traveling, their kids are out of school, and they're doing what they, you know, want to do and need to do. And
you're competing with Mickey Mouse.
Absolutely. And Mickey wins.
Well, you know, other pastors claim to have the power to touch and heal. In fact, there was a case recently where a pastor claimed to heal a child from cancer, but the child died 2 months later. Mm-hmm. And you don't claim to heal, but you have a fasting movement. What's this all about?
Well, fasting is a Bible principle that is taught, and I think needs to be rediscovered. It is something that I think, and of course we've written a couple books on it. The bottom line is what we teach is fasting is a means, a doorway through which we can draw closer to God. There's just something about doing without food for a day or a few days that is, you know, it's been proven to be very healthy. It's like spring cleaning for the body. It's detoxing the body, especially if you do it right and drink plenty of water. It is one of the most healthiest things you'll ever do. And yet it also awakens you spiritually. It removes the cobwebs from your mind. It causes tremendous focus on spiritual things. And, we've just found it to be extremely effective. However, we have never promised that if people fast that they'll be healed. We believe in healing. We believe that God has the power to heal the sick. Sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't. We're just called to pray for the sick, to lay hands on the sick, and to, you know, offer intercession for the sick. And there are times when God heals, and quite frankly, there are more times when I prayed for people that they were not healed. My own brother, who passed away in December at the age of 54, died of cancer, and we prayed and fasted and asked God. But, you know, God is sovereign. And the real act of faith is not just to believe for miracles, but to believe when you don't understand, to believe when you're left with a question mark for brain, and you're saying, why, God? But, I don't have all the answers, but I still believe. That's true faith.
But then, you know, taking that one step forward, why not abstain from sex or TV?
Well, you certainly can fast those issues. We do encourage our students, for example, our kids, during that, when we have an annual fast every year in January, we encourage our kids to abstain from sugar foods, from, mm-hmm. from sodas, and even from video games. You know, it's just a time of setting aside, saying, God, I'm giving you this time. I'm coming after you. I'm setting you as the priority of my life over these next few days, and I want you to guide my steps. I want you to awaken my spirit. I want you to renew my faith. And it's very effective and very powerful.
Actually, the irony of the fasting is that the fasting you recommend, it's similar to that of the Ramadan period of fasting in Islam.
That's true. Yes, you know, all religions, most major religions, have fasting. As a matter of fact, the Muslim faith is one of the main tenets of the Muslim faith is fasting. And certainly we know every Bible character, major Bible character, from Moses to Jesus, to the Apostle Paul, to the Apostle Peter, all of them fasted, and fasting was a part of their religious faith.
Let's talk about the future. What are your ambitions for yourself as an individual and for the ministry in the next 10 years?
Well, I plan to continue to pastor, continue to travel. I speak at a lot of conferences around the world, and I'm continually writing books. I'm in the process of writing a new book now, and we are we are going to get very ambitious with church planting. Our goal over the next 10 years is to plant 50 churches across the nation and around the world, and we're gearing up for that now and excited about it, and continue to evangelize and reach as many people as we can with the love of Jesus Christ.
A lot of your books have been on different best-selling lists. Which two or three come to mind? Which are your favorite?
I think probably Believe That You Can. It's a book about dreams. You know, it's a book about how that God is the giver of all dreams, and that when he wants to change a community, a world, or a nation, he'll give a person a dream. He gave Dr. Martin Luther King a dream, mm-hmm. and he gave the Wright brothers a dream, and it changed the world. You know, he gave Edison a dream, and it changed the world. And I believe God is the giver of dreams, and he has a dream for every one of us. And one of the main things that we talk about in the book is a true story that I read from the Associated Press about a girl who's 21 years old, and she jumped off of a bridge in Mississippi, Tupelo, Mississippi, and she didn't know it, but a man was watching her over on the side fishing, and he ran up, jumped in to save her when he saw her. She was trying to commit suicide. Mm-hmm. He jumped in to save her, and when he jumped in, it dawned on him, I don't know how to swim. He started screaming, saying, help, help. And the girl who's trying to kill herself sees this guy drowning because he's trying to help her. She interrupts her suicide, goes up, rescues the man, pulls him out of the water, gives him mouth to mouth, and the newspaper report headline was, "Woman saved not by a rescuer, but by a purpose." And I thought that was profound, that, you know, that sometimes all people need, when they're drowning in alcoholism, in drug addiction, in a wasted life, is to focus on somebody else. Find a way that I can be of help to somebody else. And when she got her mind off of her own pain and decided to help somebody else, that's when purpose came to her life.
And where can we get this book?
It's in Barnes & Noble, or you can go on Amazon, or through our ministry. You can go to the website jensenfranklin.org or freechapel.org.
Thank you very much for coming on the show, Pastor Jensen. God bless you, and please say a prayer for me. My mother-in-law says I need it.
Thank you. I will. Thank you, Bill.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, this is it for today. Thank you for listening. Feel free to send in your comments to my Facebook page at facebook.com/TheVipJaswalReport, or tweet me, if you dare, at VipJaswal on Twitter. Thank you for listening, and keep your ears open for the next airing of The Vip Jaswal Report, coming soon.